we've got to continue learning. We've got to learn more and more and commit ourselves to that learning. We've got to bring that word out when we need it. Amen. You can learn a lot of things, but if you don't bring the word out when you need it, it's not going to affect your life. There's people who know a lot about the word, but they don't use the word in their daily life. They don't confront themselves with the word. They don't use the word in a circumstance. They don't use the word when the devil speaks something into their mind. They cave in. So we've got to use the word of God, and we've got to continue learning. There's a lot more to learn. There's nothing new to learn. But there's an awful lot new to us. Amen? A lot new to us. Where we've just barely touched the word of God, really. When you hear what's being taught and what's being experienced, very little of the word is really being taught and experienced as far as what's in there. We need to press in and desire truth and look for it. Praise God. Here in Romans chapter 7 and verse 19, first of all, the title of this is Confession Leads to Freedom, but Denial Leads to Failure. Confession leads to freedom, and denial leads to failure. Romans chapter 7, verse 19 says, "For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I do, that I would not, that I do." Here is where most Christians find themselves. They find themselves in the struggle between good and evil, between failure and success. There's a lot of people who have good intentions, but they never achieve them. And I don't like to be critical of Christianity because it's the best thing going. It's a lot better than what the world has to offer. But yet, we must criticize ourselves, you might say. We might examine ourselves, be honest with ourselves, and see where we're at in our life. And most Christians are struggling much more than what they need to be struggling with, and especially, you know, with whom they're struggling with. It's okay to be going out and fighting Satan and struggling with demons out there. I want to struggle. Don't you? I want to fight. I want to get out there and find the biggest demon I can find and have a fight. When I'm ready for it, you know. Put a little qualification on that. I want to find another gate of hell to break down and set the captives free. We're not running away from struggles and fights, but there's one fight I'd like to get done and over once and for all. And that's the struggle with myself. How about you? But that's the greatest struggle that Christians are involved with. We are so involved in struggling with our own thoughts and insecurities and such, and struggling within ourselves, the devil's out there having a party in the world. Why is the world so evil? Because Christians are not out there with their lights. There's too much darkness out there. Because the Christians are in the four walls fighting between themselves and wrestling with their own minds and their own desires and their own flesh. So, here we have a situation that many Christians find themselves in. They want to do good, but they don't do it. And they don't want to do evil, but they continuously do it. Goes down in verse 24. "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death?" The word wretched means a person that's up and down, miserable. Up and down like a roller coaster. You know, I remember the days that I used to be up and down a lot. You know, it seemed like I'd try hard and I'd achieve something and then I'd fall down. It got to be so frustrating. And some of you can relate to that now. And it's a body of death. It's a prison that a person lives in, an emotional prison. We want to do something about that. Amen. In chapter 8, and verse 2, it says that we can be delivered from this, because it says, "For the law of the Spirit of life in Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus, hath made me free from the law of sin and death." The law of sin and death. And it says over here in chapter 7, verse 23, "I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members, or in my flesh." We want to be freed from this prison of failure. We can do it by the law of the Spirit of the life of Jesus Christ. Now what is that? A law brings you principles. A law brings you rules. It's a code of principles and rules. Get that in your mind. That's what a law is. There's principles at work in our life. I'll give you a principle. If you take a set of paper on fire to burn, that's a principle. Simple, right? It's a principle that if you plant a seed correctly, it's going to grow. Right? There's principles in life. And there's principles that will lock us into failure. There's principles that if you follow these principles of life, these ways of thinking, this code of life, that will lock you in a prison of misery, of failure, and ups and downs. There's other principles that you follow will deliver you from these and help you be free and be successful and be on top of things. Amen? Now, the principles of sin, the law of sin and death, the law of sin and the members, it's talking about both ways here. Where do these principles come from? Where does this law come from? Where do these principles come from? They come from our flesh. The principles of sin that lock us in a prison of spiritual death come from our flesh. Now, what is our flesh? Our flesh is the part of us that contains our mind and our emotions. It's been programmed by this world. Will someone give me a glass of water? I need it. I'm getting tongue twisted. Thank you there, Terry. I appreciate that. Okay? So the principles of sin come from your flesh, that the devil has planted them in your flesh. The principles of Christ come from the Spirit within us, from His Word. Now, in verse 4, chapter 8, it says that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Okay, and the righteousness, doing good, doing right, being successful, that will come from following the principles that come from the Spirit, not from the flesh. We all have voices within us. We all have two voices working on us. Sometimes it's many voices within those two. We have things influencing us from within us, don't we? We got to learn to listen to those voices and understand the principles that these voices are telling us. We've got to see the principles of evil and unrobe them and see what they are. And stop following the principles of evil, the principles of death, the principles of failure. We need to start hearing that voice within us from the Spirit and following the principles that lead to life, that lead to good. Okay, so we look on down here in verse 5. And it says, for they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, and they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. If we look and we listen to our flesh, then we're going to start caring for it. We're going to start getting all caught up in caring for the desires of the flesh, things that pertain to this temporary life, things that pertain to your temporary comfort, things that pertain to your temporary condition. Fleshy things. But if we focus in and we focus on the spiritual reality, then we're going to start caring for spiritual things. We're going to have our gifts and our talents flowing. We're going to have success. It says that in verse 6, to be fleshy minded, the word carnal in the Greek is fleshy. To be fleshy minded is death. What's death? Death is separated from God, separated from success. I mean, when you get emotional and you get frustrated, you get hateful and you're bitter and you're lustful, that's death. Separated from the life of God. Okay, if you're going to be fleshy minded, if you're going to look after the flesh, you're going to be miserable. But to be spiritual minded is life and peace. Because the fleshy mind is an enemy against God. It's not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can it be. The flesh cannot keep the law of God. So it squirms around and deceives you and manipulates you, and it hides from the law of God. It cannot keep the law of God. And so it's going to try to cause you to be deceived. Your flesh will deceive you. The Bible says, calls them deceiving, the deceiving lust of the flesh. You see, they will deceive you to follow your desires, to follow those voices on the inside of you, the pressure you feel to push in you. They're going to deceive you, and they're going to distort the Word of God to you. Your flesh will distort the Word of God. Your flesh will manipulate the Word of God, manipulate the voice of Christ, the voice of the Holy Spirit within you. And that's where we find ourselves so many times. We get lost in this manipulation of the flesh. And remember, in Ephesians 2, chapter 2, verse 1 through 3, tells us where the desires of the flesh come from. And it comes from the course of this world, the prince of this era, that Satan is behind the principles of this world. We have been programmed from birth to function according to the fleshy principles. And we've got to break that hold that these principles have on our mind. Now, in Galatians 5:16, it says that if you walk in the Spirit, you will not fulfill the desires of the flesh. It says there's a battle going on between these voices within you. It says in verse 17 that the flesh desires against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh, and they are contrary to one another. You can't do what's natural. You're going to have to work at doing good. You're going to have to work at listening carefully. It's not going to be natural for you to listen to the desires of the Spirit. When you make a decision today, when I made a decision today to come to church, I want you to know I was not listening to the loudest voice within my being. Because I had many reasons not to come. You see, I had to listen carefully to get what's not natural to me. What it says here, you can't do what you would. You cannot do the things that you would. What does that mean? You cannot do the things that come natural to you. Because we have been programmed since we've been born to do wrong, to think wrong, to analyze things wrong, to listen to the wrong voices within us, to yield to the wrong pressures within us. When you make decisions in life, you better be careful, because I tell you, the flesh will lead you to death. Isn't that what the scripture said in Romans? If you mind the things of the flesh, it's going to lead to death. Oh, I've been dead before. I've been dead before. How many's been dead before? Yeah, spiritually. When Mike Akins was dead before, he could cuss like a sailor. Mainly because I was one. Okay? When Mike Akins was dead before, he had anger, frustration, hatred, bitterness, jealousy. I hated my life. The desires were wrong. They imprisoned me. I couldn't escape. I do not want to die again. But if I mind the things of my flesh, if I'm not careful, if I do what comes natural to me, then I will die all over again, and I'll be a miserable person. You're not going to catch me listening to that voice. I'm going to listen carefully to the other voice. How about you? Amen? Now, in Romans chapter 6 and verse 12, I'm laying some scriptures out here, and I'll get to the substance of what I want to talk about, but I want to get a good foundation to what I want to talk about. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 12, it says, "Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal bodies, that you should obey it in the desires," okay, "thereof." Okay, you can let sin rule you. I tell you what, if any of you has ever been ruled by sin in your life, it's a miserable state to be in. How many can relate to that? Amen. And it says, neither yield, you got to yield. You got forces. See, as a Christian, you've got a choice. You've got a choice as a Christian. Don't yield yourself to the, it says, neither yield your members and instruments of unrighteousness into sin, but yield yourself unto God and those that are alive from the dead, and your members of as instruments of righteousness unto God, for sin shall not have dominion over you. You're not under the law, you're under the grace. Here it's telling you, you don't have to yield yourself to these negative pressures from within you. You do not have to end up being used of Satan in that way. Amen. It says in verse 16, you will become a slave or a servant to whatever you yield yourself to. Now, you've got to be careful. Michael Jimmy, you're a new Christian. You got to be careful, buddy. Because, you know, you used to drink, you used to do things, right? Join the party. But I'm going to tell you something. You listen to me carefully, buddy. God freed you from that. You've been freed. You don't have to. If you go back and you yield yourself to that over and over again, right here it says you'll become a servant, and in the Greek that means a slave to sin, and you will die all over again spiritually. And the Bible says the end of a person that goes back to where they came from is worse. You can't go back and yield yourself to those negative voices and negative forces within you, or you're going to suffer. Amen? Now, and it says here that you're not under the law, but under grace. Okay, the law told you what was right and wrong, right? But the law couldn't make you strong. Grace is God's power working within you. God's power working within you. You got to be led of the Spirit. It says in Galatians 5:18 that you've got to be led of the Spirit. Let's go back to that. Get some more scripture before we get into what we want to talk about. 5:18 says, believer, led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. If you're led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. The law exposes you to what is right and wrong. The Spirit convicts you inside of you what's right and wrong. But the Spirit frees you from that wrong. There's a difference. You got to be led of the Spirit. You got to crucify your flesh. It says over here in 5:24, in order for you to be completely of Christ, you've got to crucify your flesh and its lust. You've got, once and for all, you've got to expose those lusts. You've got to crucify them. Amen? How do we do this? How does the Spirit lead us? And how do we crucify the flesh? How do we get to a point that we can yield to the right voices? Well, there's several steps. I'm going to give you one today. But you've got to understand what the main tool of the Spirit is. The Bible says in John 8:32 that truth makes you free. Truth sets you free. And in John 14:17 it says the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. It says the same thing in John 16:13, the Spirit of truth. And it goes on to say in verse 14, he'll receive of Jesus and he'll give you truth. The Spirit of truth comes in you to give you truth. Truth is light. It exposes darkness, doesn't it? Truth shows you what's right and what's wrong, and the more than that, it shows you why it's right and why it's wrong and where it comes from. It exposes the whole aspect of truth and the whole aspect of evil. Now, the principle I'm going to talk about this morning, because here the Holy Spirit will come and reveal you the principles of truth, the principles of life. And one principle I want to talk about this tonight, I should say, is that principle of confession versus denial. This is one major reason why Christians do not change. The Bible says if you cover it, you'll keep it. That's my paraphrase of it, but that's basically what it says. You cover your sin, you'll keep it. You ever see people defend their sin? Well, you're going to keep it. If you defend it, you keep it. Why defend an arrow that struck your soul? Can you imagine getting an arrow stuck in you and someone, the doctor comes and starts to pull it out and you say, no, wait a minute, there's a reason for that being there. You know? And that's what we do when the devil shoots us with sin. We start defending ourselves. Why we're sinning? Come on, let's don't play the devil's game. Let's confess that stupid old arrow. Let's say, man, that arrow hurts. It's rotten. You know, instead of trying to hold on and justify ourselves. The Bible says in 1 John 1:9 that if you confess your sin, then God will forgive you and cleanse you from it. Two steps, forgiving and cleansing. But in verse 8, it says if you don't, the indication there is you're not going to get it forgiven. It says you're a liar. If you say you have not sinned, but if you say I have and you confess it, you get rid of it. That's basically the substance of those three verses, 8, 9, and 10. It's talking about denial versus confession. And James 5:16 says the same thing. Confess your faults one to another and God will deliver you from it. Amen? But what do? We don't do that. Christians usually do not face the wrong. It's amazing. How many of you have ever finally saw yourself after a while and seen how critical you were, and it just made you sick? Anybody ever seen yourself that way? You know, you finally saw it. And all that time we was kind of, you know, we was hiding it. Why do we do that? Why do we deny the truth in our life? I'm going to give you some points here. The first point is going to deal why we do it. Why do we hide from the truth? Maybe if we can understand why we hide from the truth, maybe we can help stop hiding from the truth, right? There's four steps I want to give you. One reason why we hide from the truth and keep trapped into in the wrong way of thinking, which is why we yield to those negative, sinful voices or desires, is because we have distorted thoughts, we have illusions, we have thoughts that are not right. We have been taught wrong. We have, the devil has sold us a lie. It says in 2 Corinthians 10, verses 3 through 5, that talks about we should war with spiritual weapons, not carnal weapons. And it says the way we do that, we cast down imaginations. That imagination, if you look it up, it's talking about an illusion, a wrong thought. It's a thought that's been twisted around. A deceptive thought. He says, come on, take that wrong thought and get rid of it. Because that wrong thought is competing with the truth. It's replacing the truth. It's exalting itself against the knowledge of God, is what it says there. But it says, bring those thoughts into captivity of Christ. Oh, make your thoughts obey you. Obey Christ within you. You see, we've got to look into the Word of God, and we've got to look and see and understand things according to God's Word. And stop looking at things wrong. You know, here we've tried to do that a lot of times. You know, I've told you before, we stop looking at people, and when they say they're evil, stop looking at them as aggressors and criminals that are, and looking at them as challenging you, and start looking at them as hurting people that has been infected by a disease called sin. Now, sure, they've got a part in that. We're not going to whitewash it. But people, we got to start looking at people as victims, as well as criminals. That makes a difference in how you treat people, doesn't it? As long as I get disgusted with people who are doing wrong, as long as I get critical of them, as long as I'm judging them, as long as I'm looking at them saying, ooh, looky there, then I cannot really be a help to them, you see? But when I see a person as a hurting person, I can help them. I can have compassion. So that's just an example of an illusion, a wrong thought versus a right thought. You see? And wrong thoughts about ourselves. We've got to learn what the Word says, and then we've got to force ourselves to believe it. I was talking to a young lady the other night that says she just can't help it. She's going to go do wrong. On the telephone, and she says, I can't believe I'm doing this. I can't believe I've got myself so messed up. And there's nothing I can do about it. I'm out of control. My emotions has got me. It's basically what this person is saying. I just can't help it. Now, does that sound scriptural? She was confessing a lie. She was confessing an illusion. How many believe that she could help it with God's help? There's no doubt about it. But she's confessing the lie, not confessing the truth. She's not bringing her mind and saying, now listen, mind, looky here. I can do all things through Jesus Christ who strengthens me. Christ Jesus, who strengthens me. That is the truth. You hear? Amen. Listen up there. You know, forcing the mind to face the truth. You see? And that's what you've got to do. You've got to learn the truth, and then you've got to bring your mind and stop. I try to catch people and catch myself with all these things that we're saying that aren't true. You know? And we say it about each other. We say it about ourselves. Instead of going to the Word and saying, this is the truth, this is what I confess, this is what I believe, I bring my thoughts in obedience to this, I am not going to believe anything about anybody else that's not in the Bible. You see? Do you have hope for your brother, for your husband? How many ever say, well, there's just no hope for him? Is that true? It's not the Word. The Word don't say that, does it? But that's what we say, and that's what we allow ourselves to believe. Distorted thoughts. I can't stop smoking. I can't stop drinking. I can't stop. You can't? The Word don't say that. Well, I just don't think God will forgive me for that. Another lie. You see what I mean? Distorted thinking is one major problem. And so we get distorted thinking, and we don't see things correctly, and so we can't even see our own mistakes so many times because we're distorted in the way we perceive it. So we've got to get in the Word more and more, and we've got to share the Word with others and receive from them so we can compare notes, so we can finally work through and get a clear picture of the Word. Number two. This is one reason why people deny the truth, because they got distorted thinking. Number two, another reason why people deny the truth, they don't see the truth, they deny the evil that's within them, is because they feel better. They feel better by not facing the truth. They feel better. The Bible says in 2 Thessalonians 2:12 that people take pleasure in unrighteousness. Now, unrighteousness, so many times we put in such limited categories. What, smoking, drinking, and running around. Unrighteousness can be laziness. Unrighteousness can be careless words that you speak about people. Unrighteousness may be slapping your kid when they're ornery. Unrighteousness may be yelling at your kids instead of taking time, you know, to help them. Unrighteousness might be making a decision that's not good for someone or yourself because it's easier, it makes you feel better. Unrighteousness might be having a bad value system. Unrighteousness might be getting your thrills out of easy things. You might be going out and buying a bunch of pretty clothes to make yourself feel good instead of getting there and learning how to make yourself feel good by doing spiritual things. You see, I mean, unrighteousness might be a little more complex than sometimes what we make it. But see, a lot of times it makes you feel better to do what you do. Doesn't it make you feel better to go ahead and let it out and just let them have it? How much ever felt better to let someone have it? Yeah, it feels better. So we don't want to know that that's wrong. We don't want to know we shouldn't let them have it. We justify it. So, well, God lets them have it. Well, you better make sure you let them have it the same way God does, for the same reason God does, not for selfish reasons. I don't think God I don't think God has a lack of patience. So God's sitting up there and he says, oh, I'm getting so impatient with you. You know? The Bible says that the fruit of the Spirit is patience. So God must have it. Okay? When God gets to the end of something, it's not because he's impersonally out of patience. It's time. And looking at the whole situation, now God says, now it's time for anger and wrath. Not because God's worn out on patience, you see. And so what happens is that we feel better doing wrong. It's easier. We're all uptight. Get a drink. Feels better, doesn't it? Than stay uptight and try to work it out. Doesn't it? Feels better to get a drink. Feels better to say that cuss word. In a short range, it does. So we do wrong because it feels better. It's easier, you see, instead of going the hard way and working it out. Looking to God and see what he's got to say. We don't even listen to God. We just do things because it feels better. We don't want to know what the truth is. We don't want to know that this is a bad thing that we've got to deal with it. Because it's not going to feel as good. There's not going to be as much pleasure in it. You see. Third reason. We want the benefit from doing wrong. We want the benefit. It's a little different than feeling good. Sometimes we're doing things that we are getting a benefit to the flesh. 2 Peter 2:15 says that Balaam did what he did because he loved the wages of unrighteousness. He loved what came out of it. You see? And so a lot of times we'll make decisions in life because we'll listen to the flesh because it benefits us in the short range. It benefits us. Sometimes doing things out of the Spirit isn't going to benefit you selfishly, or it's not going to benefit you in the short range. When Paul lost his head, that wasn't much of a benefit, was it? When he cut his head off in Rome, I wouldn't say that he had a benefit to his flesh. And when Peter was crucified upside down, I don't think that was necessarily a benefit. You know? And so some things you do in Christ isn't going to benefit you in the short run. And it definitely isn't going to benefit your flesh. You see? So people don't want to know the truth because there's no benefit to them. You see, and they don't want to lose the benefit of what they're doing. Like some people don't want to believe in tithing because it's a benefit not to tithe, isn't it? Why keep the 10%, you know, or 23%, whatever he believes your tithe. Keep it. It's more of a benefit to keep it than give it away, isn't it? For your flesh. So they argue with it. They don't even want to see the truth about tithing. You see? So they like the benefit of evil. Fourth reason why people deny the truth and don't see the truth is they got a fear. They got a fear of being rejected by others. They should confess their faults. They should see them. They have a fear of being condemned by God. They have a fear, of exposure. Fear drives people to hide and not face their evil. Not face that cancer eating away on them. But this brings us to how do we deny the truth? This is interesting. How do we deny the truth? Sounds weird, doesn't it? It's easy. Just say it. Do it. Yeah, there's ways that we deny the truth. I want you. What I'm trying to do right now is show you the sneaky, deceptive ways that Satan. Right? We justify. Yeah, but you should have seen what they did. Well, my children just drive me nuts. I mean, yeah, you're right. I yelled at them. You're right. I slapped her face. But, man, I tell you what, you would have too if you would have been there. He drove me up a wall. What have you just done? You just justified your sin. You know? Well, I drank because someone talked me into it. Now, we don't even know what we're doing. We don't even know what we're doing. We're just saying the truth. We think that's the truth. We think that someone said, come on, have a drink. Come on. That's why I took it. I drank because he asked me. Did I really drink because he asked me? No. I made a decision to drink. He gave me an opportunity to make a decision. I made a decision to drink. Not him. He didn't make a decision for me. I made it for myself. You see? But when I just casually, give excuses, then I'm hiding my own failure. You see? And we've got to stop justifying ourselves. We criticize and we justify. Yeah, it's the truth. Have you ever heard that? Hey, you're criticizing, but it's the truth. Well, it may be the truth, but the Bible doesn't say to criticize, does it? You know? So, but that's justifying. People use justification, and they keep their sin because they justify their sin. Someone hurt me. That's why. My mother dropped me on the head when I was a kid. That's why I got insecurities. You know what I mean? It's mom's fault. But, I had a bad childhood. How many times have you heard that? I had a bad childhood. Didn't have a chance in life. Come on, let's stop justifying our sin. God has given us all the capabilities of being delivered. If you justify it, you're going to keep it. Now that's number two. Here's another way we deny the truth. We deny what's really going on. We compare ourselves with others. That's how we keep from exposing how short we are, is comparing ourselves with midgets. Think about it. Someone comes in and says, I'm not so little. Look at all these little midgets running around here. You know? And how do we compare ourselves to each other, though? It's not that obvious. Here's how we compare ourselves to others. Shirley, what she did the other day? I'll tell you what she did. Okay? And so I criticize her. What I've just done, almost everybody that judges other people are guilty of something similar. You hear someone say, we had a gas guy come up in Alaska to us. He says, you got to watch this other guy over across to Alaska because he'll give you a low price and he'll up the price on you. So he told me when he's trying to sell us. He said, they'll up the price on you. They'll underbid us and up the price. And I thought to myself, because I know this principle, you better not up the price on me after you get me. That's what I thought. Because he's telling me his secret by criticizing the other. Sure enough, as soon as we got hooked in on this guy, he upped the price on us three times within the first two or three weeks. We keep getting this letter. Well, our prices went up. We got another. Our prices went up. And our prices went up. I thought, man, I should have listened to that inner voice within me. This guy was telling me his own sin. And that's what we do. We criticize other people because we're hiding that very sin within ourselves. And by criticizing other people, we take all the, we keep ourselves from seeing how dirty we are. Comparing ourselves to other people through criticism. You know, there's another way that we can we hide our sin, by, and that is by getting other people to fail. Why would someone say, hey, come on, you want a drink? Because they want to see you fail, so they can say, well, everyone does it. Everyone does it. We had a guy up in Alaska that was trying to, you know, capture my daughter's heart, Maria's. And man, he really worked hard on her. He just goes, oh, baby, you look so good, man. You're just so smart, man. You know, I mean, how these guys do. Just bathing her in these compliments. And she was, at first it was no big deal, but all of a sudden she just started smiling because her and Shane was having a little trouble during that time. That's how the devil does it. So her and Shane was having a little trouble. So she just started taking these compliments in. All of a sudden she just kind of felt a little infatuation. Not too bad. She came to me and says, this is not right. I mean, I'm feeling things that are not what I really want to feel. But, you know, and this guy later on, you know what he said? He says, I was just doing it to show that Shane wasn't so cool. Big old Shane comes down here, and he's big old Christian, and he's so cool, and everybody thinks he's cool. I was just going to take his girlfriend to prove he's not so cool after all. Okay? Now, what's he doing? Instead of him becoming cooler, you see, he was messing up the other person so he wouldn't have to change. He was trying to affect the situation. He was trying to improve his standing by lowering someone else. By affecting someone else. That's why people like to get you out there doing wrong with them. You see? People like to include you. They say, go ahead and buy it. I had that happen. I had a girl come to me and say, did you know she bought, you know, a bunch of stuff, you know? And then found out that this girl said, well, go ahead. It's okay. Buy it. And they come and tell on them. You know? You know? To justify what they had bought a few days before. I found out. They bought some stuff a few days before, and it wasn't supposed to be buying stuff, and so they went the other person. You do it. You ever go through a Furs, and you're with someone? Doesn't that pie look good? Go ahead, buy it. Right? And as soon as they buy that pie, you pick up another one on down the line, don't you? So what we do, the way we deny our sin, the way we keep from being exposed, is we try to get others to fail. Tease them. Hey, we got any teasers in the crowd? I'm at home. I say a few little cuss words. I lose my temper. I come over to Larry. Hi, Larry. You know, la, 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 la. To finally, he goes, give me. He starts to let me have it. Oh, you're not perfect. Right? How many's ever seen it happen? Yeah, there's all kinds of sneaky little ways. You see that we deny the truth within us. Number three. Another way, the one reason why we hide the truth is not exposed, how we deny the truth, is simply by not examining ourselves. A lot of people don't examine themselves. They don't stop and take inventory of where they're at. The Bible says examine yourself. You see, if we judge ourselves, we won't be judged. By the Word, not by the flesh. So come on, are you in the Word? Are you examining yourself? Are you asking God, you know, how am I today? Are you looking at your actions? Are you asking yourself why you're doing what you're doing? Are you praying about it? A lot of people just go through life and they don't examine themselves because they don't want to know what's inside. Well, come on, man. If we don't examine ourselves, somebody's going to two down the line. I want to be examined now, not at judgment day. I want to know what's wrong with me now, not when Christ comes. Ignorance is no excuse. When you have it within your reach to know. I want to know that my actions right now are not approved of God. I don't want to just do what I want to do. And then God someday says, you messed up. Right? Because what happens so many times, stop talking. Oh, who was talking? God just gave me something for someone specifically, vitally for that person, and somebody else was whispering in their ear. And I stopped because it was given specifically for that person. Boy, isn't that how the devil does it? And I'm just the kind of preacher will stop and say, stop talking! But you don't know who I'm talking about because I'm looking all over, aren't I? Three of you will come up afterwards and say, you was talking to me, wasn't you? Well, if you was talking, yes. I'll say it again if I can remember what I said. So many times, because of these other reasons, because it makes us feel better, because of how we feel in the flesh, we will do something and not sincerely get on our knees and say, God, is this what you want me to do? I'd be scared to make decisions in my life without getting on my knees and saying, God, I really want your will in this. You know, really I do. Because someday we're going to have to give account of what we do. And if God says, come over here, Mike, I say, what, God? You see over there in hell? Yeah, I'm glad I'm not down there. Well, you see those people down there burning? They're burning. The blood's on your hands. Because you're selfish. So they're there. Because you didn't ask me before you did. How many of you had cold chills run down your neck? Yeah. And he says, now you can join them. Oh, he might not say that. He might say, well, you don't get the reward. He might say, you can join them. What else? Last point. No, that was my last point. Okay. The strength of the flesh is its ignorance. The strength of your flesh is its ignorance. I'm trying to keep you ignorant, I should say. When you're ignorant of what your flesh is doing, you're in for trouble. We've got to strive to understand what's going on inside of us. We've got to listen. This is your life. This is it. Don't throw it away. This is it. And what you do today will bring back a harvest tomorrow. You can guarantee it. Because that's what the Bible says. How fast would you roll that dice if I can use this example? If everything you own was on that roll. Everything. Everything you owned, your future, your everything, your family, and you had to roll it, and it had to be the right roll. How many would go? I mean, it'd be hard to grab and go. No, I don't gamble, but just that thought, you know, that example came to my mind because I think you'd understand it. You'd sit there, you know, it'd be a major thing, wouldn't it? But you know, we do that. We roll dice for our life. Well, what am I going to do this year? You know? You know? I did that. I did that at 19 years old. Go to get married. I'm not talking about you guys, honestly, on that. Well, it's going to sound like it, but I'm not. I'm not against your marriage. But, here's an example anyway. But at 19 years old, I was in love. 2 years later, I was divorced. I took life so simple to me. I mean, the second marriage. Is it off? You gotta find out about that flesh. You gotta find out, you know, what's inside of you. You better listen to the voice and make sure you know what voice is speaking to you. You've gotta make sure you don't have some hidden things inside of you that's directing your life to disaster. Expose it. Get all your... I keep getting these examples about gambling. Get all your cards on the table. God, if that's not right, I want you to tell me tonight, you know. But really, get all your cards on the table. Expose everything inside of you. Be honest with God. Be honest with yourself. Why are you doing what you're doing? What's your purpose behind it? Why are you making these decisions? What's driving you? You see, don't hide. Because if you hide... It isn't going to change where you're going. You're going to get there, and you're going to be sorry. It's like the war. You know, like my little girl, Angie, here. Her and I, this is my last example. She used to play hide-and-go-seek. I know you've all seen this happen before. Okay, Daddy. She said, I'm going to hide. I said, she'd be about this far from me. I mean, she was little. I'm gonna hide, Daddy. Ready? I was already got one. Okay, I'm hid. She'd be right there in front of me. She'd cover her eyes up and she'd tell me, okay, Daddy, I'm hid. And I laugh and laugh. I said, I can't find you, Angie. She said, and she'd laugh. She'd go, hee hee hee. And pretty soon I'd come up and pull her hand off. I can't find you, you know. It was funny. But come on, let's don't do that, okay? Let's don't do that. Anybody have any comments or questions about the sermon or anything about the information? There's probably a lot more than we could talk about here, yes. Let me think. It's in Corinthians, I believe. There's two places I don't have it memorized where it's at. I ran out of time, so I didn't look it up. But there's two places in the New Testament that tells you to examine yourself. And I believe in Corinthians is one of them. But I could be wrong. Let's see if I actually run across to here. Anybody know where it's at? Second what? Well, I was writing in the book. 2 Corinthians 13:5. That's right. I remember now. Thanks. Yeah, that's right. There's another one there. That's three places. There's actually three places. Yes. The title is Confession Leads to Freedom and Denial Leads to Failure. Anybody else? Yes, brother. Amen. Yeah, that'll sure do it. A person's afraid of failure, afraid, so they hide from the mistake. Yeah. Right. That's good. Yes. I got part of it. Do you tell them? How do you deal with it after you've done it? How do you deal with yourself after you've messed up? Oh, like if you say something to someone, they come back and say, yeah, but you're supposed to be more spiritual and you messed up. And I mean, how do you keep that from dragging you down? Or how do you keep them from dragging you down when they're criticizing you? Or how do you keep that from dragging you down? In the scriptures, going to someone that can help you with it, you got to decide, am I right or am I wrong? Because if you're in between, it's gonna cause you to feel worse. You see what I mean? So you find out, should you express it? How should you express it? Yeah, you got to find that out. And then do it the way, you know, think about it for the next time. Pray about it, you know, look in the scriptures, get some counseling. And then when you go in the next time, do it the way that your conscience tells you to do it. Then you won't feel guilty about it, and they won't drag you down when they get onto you. Now, if they do get onto you, and when you did something you feel kind of bad about, hey, that's just get down and get cleansed. You know, God, here I am again. It's me, Lord. You know, forgive me. I messed up. That's right. I just like me. You know what I mean? Yeah, Mary, you want to add something to that?
It seems like it's a constant pain. It's a
Yes. Me saying something help. If you know this person's not going to respond to what you say, why say it? If you think you can say something to help, then say it. You got to make a determination. Is it going to do any good to say it? Or I'm just trying to relieve some pressure I feel. If you're just trying to relieve pressure, go speak in tongues for a while. Okay. Oh, stand on our feet, praise God.